Section 4 is the covenantal fruits. So what we want to start to look at is with this covenant in place, we have the perfect creation. We have Adam with everything that he needs to perfectly obey. What happens and what is the fruit of this covenant as we now, as human history begins to get traction and move ahead. So let's start by looking at Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read this chapter and I'll make a few comments along the way. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And I always think, well, how crafty were the other animals? If the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field. It sets up this interesting environment there. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" What does the serpent do there? How twist God's command. How does he twist God's command? Okay. He takes away from the Word of God. Okay. Now let's look at Eve's response. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden," right? But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden," right? "Neither shall you touch it." What does Eve do? Adds to the Word of God. What's one of the last warnings in Scripture? Book of Revelation. Do not take away. And do not add to. This has been the temptation from the beginning to not just take God at His word. Those of you who were here for worship last year, do what you're told and don't worry about the rest, right? But we have this constant temptation to add to or take from what God has said and not just take God at His word. "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And this is what I hear in that verse. Because who was Eve's pastor? Adam. It's so tempting. Pray for us as pastors. It's so tempting for us to add to God's word for the sake of the people. I can imagine Adam in his study at the church preparing his sermon for that coming week. And thinking, you know what? It would be so much easier for God's people, i.e. Eve, the woman, it would be so much easier if they just didn't even touch the fruit. So I'm just going to take some preacher's license and just add that in. Again, Adam is the covenant head. He is responsible for the word of God that's been given in the covenant and how that word is dispelled to everyone who's in the covenant with him. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And here's the interesting thing. Is I'm not sure that the serpent was lying to Eve. If you look at how he says this, you will know good and evil. And some see this as hendiadys, which is two things put together that becomes one idea. And it being really that you will know the evil use of good. And so in his own sick and twisted way, the devil knows what he's saying to her, and he knows that it is true. Because if you remember the diagram we had up here, didn't Adam and Eve already have the Word of God written on their hearts, the law of God? Did they not know, not experientially, but didn't they already know, do not kill, do not lie? They cognitively had some understanding that if this is truth, this is juxtaposed, this is set over against something else, which is non-truth. They already properly, as God's people should know, already knew good and evil. But what they came to find is the evil use of good. The evil use of God's good gifts. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" I mean, this is like I walk into the kitchen and here's Effers with chocolate, you know, smeared all over her face. And I say, "Did you get into the chocolate chip cookies?" I mean, what's she going to say at that point? Knowing her, she'll probably say, "Yes, and they were delicious." Okay. But the very fact that Adam realizes he's naked, okay, and there's a whole picture going on here, okay, of the relationship between God and Adam. When we are righteous in and of ourselves, we do not need a covering to protect us from God. Okay, I don't mean to allegorize the text, but there are pictures here that are carried on, the robes of righteousness that we are given. We must be covered because we are not righteous in and of ourselves. And so when we try to come up with a covering, what do we come up with? Fig leaves. Great. They will soon shrivel and blow away in the wind, and won't that be embarrassing? We need a covering now because we are unrighteous before God. He said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Verse 11. "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." So if you don't believe that it's your own fault, I'm hanging it on the woman. But you gave me the woman, God. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So the covenantal fruits, we can only imagine. We can only imagine, had Adam accomplished perfect obedience. We can, in our imaginations, try to stand at that point in history and try to perceive and comprehend what life would be like today had Adam secured for himself and all his posterity this state of blessed communion with God. But we will never know. So when we talk about covenantal fruits, the results of the covenant, we do not have the luxury of considering that from perfect obedience. We have the unfortunate task of looking at it from the disobedience that was accomplished on our behalf in the Garden of Eden. Confession of Faith, chapter 6, the first five paragraphs talk about the fall. Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory. Why would God create people knowing they would fall? The first answer to that is, he's bringing glory to himself. It's hard to see here in Genesis 3. It's hard to see that, but he is bringing glory to himself, even through our fall in Adam. Paragraph 2, Confession of Faith, chapter 6. By this sin they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. Okay? So, the reality of total depravity. Remember the image? Adam had everything that he needed to obey the covenant. He had everything that he needed to fulfill what God had commanded him to do. And the moment he sinned, everything he had was touched by sin and nothing worked right. Total depravity doesn't mean that we are as bad as we can be all the time. I like to say even Hitler didn't kick his dogs. Okay, a man who had massive hatred for humanity, yet had some understanding of right and wrong, even as sick and twisted as it was. Okay? It's not as bad as we can be all the time. It's that everything that we have and do, even the best of it, is kissed by sin. And is not as good as it would have been before the fall. All of our parts, all of our faculties, our thinking, our feeling, our emotions, our knowledge, our learning, our physicality, all of it is impacted by the fall. And so we fell from our original righteousness and communion with God into this broken and sinful state. Paragraph 3, they being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. Why are you and I sinners? It's a meaningless question unless we understand the covenant of works. Remember? Was to Adam and all of his posterity. If you obey, great. If you disobey, not so great. King David said, in sin my mother conceived me. That's not saying that sex is sin. That's saying that from the moment that the egg and the sperm connected in his mother's body, he was guilty of Adam's sin. Do we sin because we're sinners? Or are we sinners because we sin? Yes. Yes. But if you don't understand that there is this mutual agreement between God and Adam that resulted in this, it's hard to explain why little babies born are sinners. Why they're guilty of sin before they even come through the birth canal. And so this sin was imputed. It was given over to us in our account. And the same death and the same corrupted nature were given to us. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. So we are born with a sin nature. And out of that flows all actual sins. This is a state of being. This is activity that we do. Okay? You know the line from Forrest Gump, stupid is stupid does. Okay? Connotation being, if you're stupid, you do stupid things, right? You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. You heard this? Okay? That's how we have ended up with urban cowboys. Okay? Because of that truism. Okay? You can take a pig, you can bring it into your home, you can bathe it, treat it like a child, feed it at your table, but at the end of the day, what's a pig going to do? It's going to run right out to the mud hole and wallow in the mud. A sinner is as a sinner does. All we do is act according to our nature. Now remember, Adam was endued with a holy, righteous, knowledgeable nature, wasn't he? But it was mutable. It was changeable. There was always that contingency there. There was always the possibility that this could be messed up. This is the bad news, but it's part of the good news. Our character, our nature is unchangeable by us. It is now fixed for us. We cannot change it. This is a result of the fall. It's a meaningful result from the covenant of works. What else happened? This is so encouraging, you can't help but go on. This corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated, and although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. This total depravity issue carries on with us until that great day when we see Christ. Okay? So then, the curse. What are some of the things that happened in the curse? This is ongoing for us because we continue, because of the curse, to keep heaping guilt upon ourselves as we sin. We're bound over to the wrath of God, the curse of the law. We're made subject to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. The Shorter Catechism puts it more succinctly. All mankind by their fall lost communion with God. Okay, so imagine like stair steps, okay? We start out at the top of the stairs, we're in communion with God, life is good, everything's wonderful. And then we trip, we fall. And as we come down the steps, we lose that communion with God, we're under His wrath and curse, and so we're made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and the bottom of the steps, the pains of hell forever. That's what we deserve. Why? Because we, through Adam, were in a covenant with God that required perfect obedience. And we couldn't do it. Or we wouldn't do it, which is the same thing. And so, the human condition comes from one of great love and joy and peace with God to deserving a hellacious life, a hellacious death, and a hellacious existence for all eternity. This is the result of the fall because of the meaningfulness of the covenant of works. So hopefully you begin to see that you cannot lose sight of this. You cannot lose track of this covenant because the reality of where we are and who we are when we are born is rooted in what happened these thousands of years ago in the garden. It's just that we're not the best people that we could be. We are in a position of being utterly hateful towards God, hating all things good and righteous and holy, hating the knowledge of God, hating what we once were, which is what we should desire to be. Again, the results of the fall because of the meaningfulness of the covenant of works. You know, the ongoing nature of the covenant. And this is Confession of Faith 7.3. Man by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace. But we want to focus in on the first part of this. Man by his fall, having made himself incapable of life. Because Adam did not obey. We are cut off from the covenant of works as even an option. We are incapable of accessing life ourselves through the covenant of works. See, because this only worked so long as Adam was in a position to fulfill it. And when he fell, he became incapable. And so therefore, all of his posterity, remember, his kids and their kids and the kids after that and the kids after that, everybody who proceeds from Adam by natural generation, what is that? A man and a woman fall in love and they marry. And through natural generation comes a child. Everybody born that way is guilty of Adam's sin and therefore unable to fulfill the stipulations of the covenant of works. Now, this was the tragedy of the Pharisaical interpretation of Moses, interpreting that doing works you shall live. It was, the works were proof of life. It's the gospel according to James. Show me your faith by your works. But the Pharisees were wrapping God's people up. You try a little harder. Go. You can do it just a little more and you will earn life, when it wasn't even an option for them. It was not even an option. This is the bad news, right? This is the bad news. There's no life. All we have is death, which is misery in life. What did God say to Adam and Eve in that first moment after the fall? What was their life going to consist of? Blood, sweat, and tears. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow, Adam, in the field, and the whole world is going to be against you. The thorns and the thickets are going to dominate every field. Farmers work hard. Do they work hard because nothing grows in fields? No, they work hard because all the wrong things grow in fields. Talk with one of our farmers in Sterling. It's like year after year you're putting herbicide and pesticide and fertilizer for this type of, you know, it's like you're constantly doing this, but if you let it set for 1 year, it's not like the field ever says, thanks, I've got it from here, I know what I'm supposed to do. Everything takes over. This is the curse. The pain of childbirth is multiplied. There's strife in human relations. Both in the, even in the covenant home and in the world, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which is the ongoing story then as you go through Genesis and on through human history, is those who will be redeemed and those who will not be redeemed hating each other. This is because it's the fruit of the meaningfulness of the covenant of works. So miseries in life. Physical and spiritual death. And that final death, hell. This is where we are. After the fall. Because of the covenant of works. And why would God create people knowing that they're going to do this? Why would God create people knowing that they would rebel against Him? Totally ignore all the good gifts that He had given them. Totally abandon the law of God written on their hearts. Totally give themselves over to what felt good in the moment, allowing God's Word to be taken from, adding to God's Word themselves. Why would God create people knowing that they were going to do this. We've already begun to answer the question by saying that God was somehow bringing glory to Himself. And so how was God doing that? I'm going to stop there and we'll finish this up next time. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your revelation to us. Your covenantal revelation to Adam and Eve. Your covenantal revelation to all of Your people through the ages, coming to fruition in Christ. Lord, we thank You for such a great salvation that comes out of such great tragedy. Such great hope that comes out of such great loss. Lord, I pray that as we conclude this study that I would be able to communicate it clearly. That You would work in these young people to help them grasp it firmly and securely. Lord, that You would use this time to build a firm foundation for the rest of this week for them as they study the drama of redemption. Lord, we pray that You would bless our lunch, bless the food and the fellowship. And may we be built up in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen.